This morning, we will be focusing on Paul's epistle to the Galatians, as you just heard read by Pastor. In the name of Jesus, amen. In today's epistle lesson, we hear part of Paul's response to an issue that had arisen in the churches of Galatia. That's in the modern-day Turkey. When Paul first came to Galatia, the church greeted him with open arms, and they heard his preaching of the gospel. Paul recalls this when he writes, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." The Galatians knew that Jesus had been crucified, and they believed the Apostle Paul's message when he told them. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us according to the will of our God. Through the preaching of Paul, they heard the gospel, and they believed all these things, that Christ had delivered us from sin, death, and the devil. However, after Paul left the church of Galatia, false teachers arrived in the church in order to deceive the Galatians. These false teachers were called the Judaizers. The Judaizers would say, "Of course Jesus saves, but you have to do something, right? You have to at least obey some of the law in order to be saved." And this, my friends, is the most dangerous heresy, because it is so tempting to believe. And this is why we must always be on guard against it. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Galatians, is just trying to make this one point, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but instead through faith in Christ. He comes at it from every angle, from 360 degrees, again and again. And this is the point we saw in our text today. A person is not justified by works of the law, but instead through faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us, "By works of the law, no one will be justified." Now, some might be remembering their Old Testament, remembering Mount Sinai, where God speaks to his people Israel. And God says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to those who love me and keep my commandments." How then can Paul say that by works of the law, no one will be justified? It is true that God both attaches promise of curse and promise of favor to his law. For those who disobey the law, God shows wrath. To those who keep his commandments and obey the law, he shows steadfast love. But here's the crux of the issue. Of all the people you know, how many do you know who have actually kept God's commandments? Sure, we may not have murdered anyone. We may not have cheated on our spouse. We may never have worshipped a stone statue. And if we were really good, perhaps we've never even stolen anything in our life. But how many can say, "I've never lied"? That would be at least one lie, I'm assuming. Or, "I've never disobeyed my parents." I'm sure I could find at least two people who would disagree with that statement. And according to Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, if you've ever looked at anyone with lust or bore anger in your heart against your Christian neighbor, you're an adulterer and a murderer as well. The problem for us is that the law demands righteousness, but does not give righteousness. The law demands that we be good. Although Disney might tell us that our hearts are wholesome, that is not true. In fact, we are naturally bad. Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things, all these evil things come from within." The law requires that we be good. We, who are naturally evil and spiritually dead. So if we are 100% incapable of truly keeping God's law, why does God give us the law? First, God does attach curse to those who disobey his commandments and promises steadfast love for those who obey. He does this to curb heinous outward sins such as murder, adultery, and theft. But that's not the primary purpose of the law. So if the law is not meant to give us salvation, nor is it primarily to curb outward sinful behavior, again, why did God give us the law? The Apostle Paul answers this, saying, "The law was added because of transgressions, until the offspring, that is Jesus, should come to whom the promise has been made." Paul further says, "The scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Paul is saying that the law imprisoned all of us in our sin. There was no way we could keep the law, but God gave us the law. He did this so that we would not have faith in ourselves, but have faith in Jesus Christ. God gave us the law to show us our sins. And the law not only shows us our outward sins, but the bottomless depths of sin within us that affects all that we are. There are three ways that sinners respond to God's law. There are those who openly and wickedly disobey the law of God. We saw an example of this in today's Old Testament reading, when King David murdered a man and took his wife. And then there are also those who have blinded themselves into thinking that they are actually perfectly keeping the law. These false saints are like the Pharisee we saw in our gospel reading today. And then there are those who hear God's law and believe and say, "I am a poor, miserable sinner. There is nothing good in me." This is like the sinful woman who came to Jesus' feet weeping and washing his feet with her tears. The sinful woman is the only one who heard the law and believed. Paul says, "All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" God promises curse on all those who disobey his commandments. Everyone disobeys his commandments. Therefore, everyone is cursed. And this is precisely why God gave the law, to reveal that everyone is imprisoned in sin, to reveal that we are evil and that our only hope for salvation is for God himself to radically intervene and to save us. The law calls everyone to repentance and shows that we have nothing to contribute to our own salvation. The law reveals that we are all under the curse. But for those who hear the words of the law, like the sinful woman did, and believe that they are under the curse, Paul has the greatest words of hope. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Did you catch that? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ reconciled us with God by bearing the curse of the law upon himself. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. By hanging on the cross, Jesus appeased the wrath of God on our behalf. Jesus, the God-man, accomplished our salvation the day that he hung from the cross on Calvary. This was God's radical intervention on our behalf. The works of Christ, accursed on the tree, is what Paul is referring to when he says, "A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." And do not be fooled into thinking that faith is the one righteous deed that you have to do to be saved. Faith is a gift. Faith is the passive organ that receives the gifts given by Christ, just like your ears receive the word of God, read and preached. And your mouth receives the blood of the God-man from that altar, who has become the curse for you. Faith is created by the Holy Spirit through the hearing of those promises from God. The perfect picture of faith is when an infant is brought to that font to be baptized. That infant hasn't decided to come to Jesus, but has been carried. That child has no power of their own but to cry and scream. Nevertheless, pastor pours water over their heads, and they receive the promise that he pronounces over them, the promise from God. The baby simply receives that promise and will be strengthened by that promise for the rest of her life. The promise which says, "You are a child of God whom Christ has redeemed." You too receive this same faith in your baptism. The law requires righteousness, but does not give it. The gospel requires faith, and it gives you that faith. This, my dear brothers and sisters, is the true heart of Christianity. This is the gospel. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. The theological term used to talk about this teaching is the doctrine of justification. Because this teaching is the center of God's work of salvation, the devil and our sinful flesh use all of their power and might to try to undermine this teaching. This is what the false teachers did to the Galatians. The Judaizers tried to undermine the doctrine of justification by teaching, "Of course Christ saves you, but you have to do something, right?" Now, for the Judaizers, this one work that had to be done was circumcision. They said, "Believe in Jesus, and you must also be circumcised, and you will be saved." Paul answers back to them, saying, "Every man who accepts circumcision is obligated to keep the whole law." Here, Paul says that if we add just one piece of the law to the doctrine of justification, we are now obligated to the entire law. Just one piece. And as we heard earlier, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Why would it be so tempting for Christians to believe this lie? Well, we just have to think back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. They wanted to be gods. They rebelled against God, God's command, and they tried to become their own masters. Now, Adam and Eve did not end up gods, but ended up slaves to sin and death. They have passed that rebellion to all their children, you and me. Our sinful flesh, which rebels against God, doesn't want to be redeemed by Christ. We don't want to be redeemed by His work alone, because then God is in complete control. We want to add just one work of the law. We want to be in control. We want to have the power. We want to save ourselves. But God says, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. But then the serpent comes, like he did in the garden, saying, did God really say? Do not be fooled by modern Judaizers who say, well, you have to do something to be saved, right? This is the greatest danger for Christians, because we can still acknowledge Christ as Savior, but at the very same moment, we are setting up a throne next to Christ for our own sinful flesh. Heed the warning of the Apostle Paul, who says, if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Do not add any law to justification. Hear the warning of the Apostle Paul again. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. We cannot add any work of the law to justification. If we do, Christianity is lost. Do not listen to modern Judaizers who say, first you must do what is in you, and then God will do the rest. Or, you must make a decision for Jesus, and then you can be saved. What they have done is make Christ's saving work dependent on your own human work. By adding one work of the law, we try to make God subject to ourselves and ourselves Lord. In conclusion, I leave you with the words of the apostle. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. If you find yourself struck down by the law, like the weeping woman, turn to Jesus, who has won your salvation apart from works of the law. Receive the forgiving words of absolution pronounced by Pastor. Receive the body and blood of Christ from the altar. And remember your baptism, where God promised to the devil and to the world, this child, this one, is mine. I have redeemed him. You, my brothers and sisters, have been completely and totally justified by Christ's death on the cross apart from works of the law. Amen.